Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
Amen. Good morning. We're near the beginning of a new series we're doing here at Christ Church Manchester called When People Pray. It kind of started last week, and the title's a little bit of a misnomer. We are thinking about what it means to pray, but we're looking at a specific sort of broad story of the Bible, the story of Exodus, which is the story of Moses and the Israelites and the way God leads them out of Egypt. And throughout this story, the number of different kind of dynamic conversations that Moses and other people have with God is just staggering. The number of different types of conversations they have, the breadth, the scope of what prayer can actually look like is huge. So we're looking at kind of different aspects of that every week at the moment as we think about what it means for us to pray, to communicate with a real God. Today we're going to think about what it looks like when people complain, what it looks like when we go to God with our moans and our complaints about the situations we find ourselves in. I want to start by showing you an image on the screen, and I wonder if you can think about what you see as you look at this image. For me, I see what looks like a Toyota hubcap. I see what looks like an old bag with the word peace written on it. There's a computer keyboard in the bottom left corner of the screen. You probably can't see it that clearly. But ultimately, what you have there is just a pile of rubbish, right? It's a pile of junk. That's what you can see in that picture, and there's no way around it. But what if I told you that this is only part of the picture? Let's look at the full thing, shall we? See, this is just amazing that we can look at a small part of this picture, and all we can see is junk. And actually, it's an amazing example of how somebody can build something beautiful, is probably not the right word, but something quite incredible out of actually what looks just like a bunch of rubbish. What I'm just astounded by is that when I look at that picture and I see a hubcap and a bag with peace written on it that's clearly been well used and an old keyboard that's broken, all I see is rubbish. But somebody has looked at that stuff and thought, I can do something with this. I can make this into something better. You could say this person is a junk artist. And I want to talk today about how I want to compare God to a junk artist. Someone who can build something amazing and wonderful out of what just looks like junk and rubbish and hurt and suffering. I want to talk about how when we take our complaints to God, so often we're only seeing a tiny part of the picture, a picture that actually only God can see. We look at situations and we think, there's no good in this. This is just junk. And yet God looks at it and thinks, that's something I can work with. It's quite incredible, and I want to talk to you about that for the next 20 minutes or so. I'm going to talk about some things which might be quite difficult for people to hear, so consider this just a minor, maybe trigger warning. But the overall message of this is unbelievably encouraging, and it's been encouraging for me in a difficult time recently. And that is that God can make something good out of anything. Let's read Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 to chapter 6, verse 1. It's just three verses. It's a short conversation that Moses has with God. I'll tell you a little bit more about the context in a few minutes. But it goes like this. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you've not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." So Moses comes to God with a complaint. God, look at this situation. You said it was going to get better, but it's only got worse. What is going on? God says, "The promise is still there. Trust me a little longer." I wonder if you are familiar with the mantra, "Everything happens for a reason." OK, Okay, if that's a mantra you've heard of, maybe it's a mantra you say to people or people say to you. We're going to get philosophical for just a moment and think about what that actually means. Because if I say everything happens for a reason and all of us nod along like this, then actually truth is we might be interpreting it in one of two different ways. Okay, I'm going to use some terminology here. We might be thinking about the efficient cause of a situation. Okay, the efficient cause is what happened to cause the situation. So for example, a house is being built and the efficient cause is that somebody bought the materials and hammered in some nails and put some walls up, okay? The cause of that house is the construction work that happened to cause it, okay? Or we might be thinking about something called the final cause. What's the purpose of the event that happened? What's the purpose of this house? Well, it's to give somebody shelter. It's to contribute to some kind of greater purpose. When I say everything happens for a reason, you might think about situations that are happening in your life and think about the efficient cause. What led to this happening? Or you might think about the final cause. What greater purpose is this event that's happened to me contributing to? And actually, an article in Psychology magazine said that the phrase everything happens for a reason, there's a reason we say it to one another, and it's because it does affect us psychologically. The article said this: whether reason is taken to mean final or efficient cause, the psychological effect remains the same. At an emotional level, it means surrender, relax, it's beyond your control. Accept things as they are, because they happen for a reason. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. Accept things as they are, because they happen for a reason. Surrender, relax, it's beyond your control. Now, when you realize something's out of your control, do you relax? Is that what we do when we realize that something's out of our hands, something's spiraling away from our control? Is our first kind of instinct to relax? Absolutely not. Imagine you're on a plane, okay, you're flying from Manchester to wherever, and suddenly the pilot has a heart attack at the wheel. Okay, now the pilot survives the heart attack, but he's unconscious, unable to fly the plane. That's completely out of your control as a passenger, okay? Do you relax? No, you panic. You start to just panic because you know that the situation's out of your control and there's nothing you can do about it. But when the co-pilot takes over and says over the intercom, "I have control of the plane," then you can relax. Not because you're in control, but because somebody better is in control. See, something being out of your control can only be comforting if it's in the control of somebody better, right? Now, the Bible says, and you'll know this if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, that the Bible teaches that God is in control all the time, okay? God is in control of everything. But I think it's something we talk about loads in church, but actually we sometimes miss the meaning of or sometimes misinterpret, and it can lead to a lot of confusion when we interpret this wrong. See, I don't think, when we think about God being in control, I don't think we're necessarily talking about efficient cause. Everything that happens is a direct result of God going, "That's going to happen now." Like, you know, God is moving pieces about on the earth like chess pieces. No. God's given us free will and autonomy as human beings. Things happen that God doesn't directly cause. Actually, I think it's more talking about final cause, some kind of bigger purpose that God can work things towards. It's a famous verse in Romans 8:28 that says, "And we know," and actually this was probably a mantra for the early church, actually, something they said to each other in the first century to encourage each other, a much better equivalent of "everything happens for a reason." It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." If you're a Christian today, this is a promise for you, that in all things God can work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, this is a whole lot better and a whole lot more comforting than "everything happens for a reason" as a mantra. And I want to explain that to you in the next 20 minutes or so. But let's have a look back at what it says in Exodus when Moses has this conversation with God. He begins by going to God with a complaint, okay? And there's no other word for it, okay? The context is, you'll know this if you've seen The Prince of Egypt, God has sent Moses to the Israelites to release them from slavery in Egypt. Okay, God meets Moses at a burning bush. It's really quite spectacular. We heard about it last week from Colin. And he has this conversation with Moses where he says, "I'm going to send you to free the Israelites from slavery." And Moses says, "No, you're not. I'm not the guy." Okay, and God says, "All right, well, I'll send your brother with you. He can do the talking, but you're going to go. This is going to be your job. You're going to lead Israel out of slavery." But actually what's happened is Moses has done exactly what God said. He goes to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he says, my God says that you have to let the people go. And Pharaoh goes, I don't even know who your God is. And why would I let go of my best brick builders? You know, the Egyptians were famous for building monuments, many of which still exist today, and they did that using slave labor. Okay, so Pharaoh's thinking, no, I've got all these construction plans, and I'm going to use the Israelites to build them. Why would I let them go? That's not happening. Get out of my sight. Throws Moses and Aaron out of the courts and starts punishing the Israelites. He tells them, Pharaoh tells the Israelites, you've got to make just as many bricks as you had to before, but you're not allowed any straw, okay? Now, trying to make bricks without straw is like trying to make pancakes without eggs, okay? There's nothing to hold all the ingredients together. You'll end up with a sloppy mess. It's possible, but very, very difficult. And the Israelites are working their fingers bloody to reach these quotas, running all over Egypt trying to get hold of straw and getting whipped when they don't meet their quotas. And Moses is looking around at the situation and he's thinking, God, you said this was going to get better, but all I can see is that it's got worse. Moses says to God, why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? He says, God, it looks like you haven't brought freedom, you've brought trouble. Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on the people, and you've not rescued your people at all. You haven't done what you said you were going to do. You promised things would improve, but instead they've got worse. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you have hoped for something to such a great degree. Actually, you really feel like maybe God has promised something to you. Now, I believe that God does make promises to individuals for various reasons, although obviously we have to be very careful to discern what's a promise from God and what's something we just really want. But actually, maybe you felt like God has promised something to you, but actually everything seems to be going down the pan. Maybe you feel like God has promised you a partner, you know, a husband or a wife. And actually, we're a church that massively loves to encourage both marriage and singleness. The Bible says awesome things about both of them, but maybe you're feeling like actually singleness is a really tough pill to swallow. Maybe you feel like God promised you a certain career path, a certain job, and you felt his favor on your life for so long, but you're partway through the degree that leads to that job and you're having a horrible time of it. Your exams have gone horribly and you're this close to dropping out. And you're thinking, God, I thought this was what you had for me, but it just seems to be going horribly. Perhaps you felt that God had promised that you're going to be okay financially, but you've maxed out your overdraft. Or perhaps you felt that God had promised that he was going to heal you of something you've been suffering from for a long time, but it's been years. And you've seen people who've just come to know Jesus get healed. And you've seen random people on the street get healed. And you've seen your best friend get healed, but you haven't been healed yet. And it hurts, because it feels like God's let you down. This is quite raw for myself and Claire at the moment. We've been on kind of a journey with Claire's mental health for several years. Claire's got bipolar disorder, which manifests itself in lots of different, often quite scary ways. Extreme mania, extreme depression, psychosis, all sorts of things that can make your best friend, your brain, turn into your worst enemy. And there have been periods where we felt like things are going so well and so stable and so good with Claire's mental health, we've even wondered if she's been healed. And then out of the blue, when we're feeling really positive and really joyful about life and our careers and what we're doing at the church and all this kind of thing, this illness will hit us out of nowhere, rob us of our joy, our time, our energy. And it'll go through a time of real discouragement and suffering. And in these times, I'm sure you can empathize with one of those situations. In these times, we can often go to God feeling really let down, feeling like actually God is... It sort of feels like God had promised stuff to us. He was building up our hope for the future and all these kinds of things, but things have just changed in a moment. And we go to him with our complaints. We say, God, look at my situation. Why is this happening? This isn't fair. I think part of the reason, not the whole reason, part of the reason we do this is because we can't see how God could possibly bring good out of a situation that's awful. You might be facing something that just seems overwhelming and horrible, and you know this mantra that God works things for the good of those who love him, but you can't see how anything good can come out of your situation. 2 weeks ago, I told you it was a little raw right now. Claire was admitted to a psychiatric ward in North Manchester. She's at home now, recovering, which is just amazing news. But these last 2 weeks have been rough. And if someone had told me everything happens for a reason, I would have shouted back at them, well, tell me what that reason is then. Tell me what that reason is. Tell me what greater purpose this is working towards. I couldn't have told you a single thing that was good about that situation. But then do you know what? When I look at that picture I showed you at the beginning, I see a Toyota hubcap and a computer keyboard, and someone else sees art. Someone else sees something they can build that junk into. See, this is why the mantra, everything happens for a reason, doesn't work, okay? Because it doesn't actually solve anything, all right? It doesn't work because it doesn't solve anything. Imagine if we go back to what this conversation Moses has with God. Well, imagine if God had said to Moses, you know, Moses comes to God with this complaint. God, everything looks terrible. The Israelites are being abused and tortured. When you said they were going to be free, what's going on? And God says, well, Moses, everything happens for a reason. Imagine. Moses would exhaust himself trying to find out the reason for this suffering, right? He'd look at the efficient cause, which it says at the beginning of Exodus is that the new king of Egypt, the next Pharaoh, didn't like the Israelites as much as the previous Pharaoh did. So instead of treating them really well, he enslaved them. That's the efficient cause. That's why this happens. And Moses would come back to God going, right, so I know the cause of the situation, but I don't feel any better about it. It hasn't fixed anything. It hasn't solved any of the problems. Or Moses could make a futile effort to try to see the final cause, you know, something that God is going to use this horrible situation for his good. But Moses, like you and I, is human and really struggles to see past his horrible situation, right? So he can't see the final cause. He can't see the good God's going to bring from the situation. Telling him everything happens for a reason would solve nothing. But God doesn't say that, thankfully. God says this instead. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God almost kind of quotes himself from the conversation he and Moses had had earlier on at the burning bush. He says again, remember what I told you. It's still going to happen. The promise still stands. Trust me a little longer. He gives Moses a reminder of the promise that still stands. This isn't a new promise. It's a reminder of one that God has not given up on. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Moses looks around and sees junk, and God sees a situation he can work for good. Now, I was kind of thinking of this idea of how often we can only see a tiny part of the picture and we can't see how God might be able to work this for something bigger at some point. And I just think, wouldn't it be easier if God just gave us some spoilers? Wouldn't that be better? Like, I'm a bit of a fiend for spoilers. Years ago, I watched, I know this is very sensitive at the moment. There's been various things which we haven't been able to give spoilers for recently. My understanding is that if you gave away Endgame spoilers, you were crucified. That's what I heard. Actually, I used to be a fiend for spoilers. When I watched Breaking Bad years ago, I watched it as a box set, and I was Googling the spoilers ahead of the episodes. I just couldn't wait. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be better if God just gave us some spoilers for the future? If God just said, well, I know you're in that horrible situation now, but you know what? Here's how I'm gonna bring good out of that one day, right? If God just showed us, wouldn't that be better? Wouldn't that be brilliant? If God just gave us a little kind of a perspective over the whole of eternity that showed how everything was going to come together and work. But actually, my eyes don't get to look at eternity. Not yet. That's not a privilege I have. In fact, that's a privilege that even Jesus said he didn't have. Matthew 24:36, Jesus says about the day that God the Father will send him to return to judge the earth based on who followed him. Jesus said, about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Actually, God alone gets this eternal perspective. God alone knows when this huge event is going to happen. And God alone gets to see the full picture. The full picture is not for me to know. But it is up to me whether I trust God to orchestrate the picture. That bit's up to me, right? When I get on a plane, we're back on a plane, okay? I'm kind of into plane imagery right now. When we get on a plane, do you naturally trust the pilot to fly the plane? Yes, right? You get on a plane, and the fact that you've made it there to the plane means that you trust the pilot to fly it. But why? Well, because you know that the chances are that on board that aircraft, the best person for the job of flying the plane is the pilot, right? Actually, when it comes to orchestrating history, God is the best person for the job. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can work situations that are horrible into something good. I want to give you the ultimate example of this because I believe, and it's been a great source of encouragement and strength for us recently, that God can bring good from situations that are horrible. Not necessarily, by the way, a good that we're going to see straight away. But God can bring good from what looks horrible, to the point where God can even bring life from death. God can even bring life where all there seems to be is death. We look at the details of our situations, don't we, and our lives and the things we find ourselves in, and we think this just looks awful because we're looking at these little details, but God is looking at a bigger picture. And let me tell you that the details of Jesus' death 2,000 years ago did not look good. They looked horrible. Imagine being one of Jesus' disciples, one of these people like John and Matthew and Peter who'd followed Jesus for 3 years, who'd had meals with Jesus. They'd sat and listened to his teaching when he was teaching thousands of people. They'd watched him feed thousands and thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, okay? They'd sat outside the bathroom while Jesus did his business, you know what I mean? They were in his pocket. They were this close, all right? They'd followed him for 3 years. And all of a sudden, things begin to unravel. They begin to hear whispers of a plot to kill Jesus from some really high up important people. And suddenly, Jesus gets arrested for no apparent reason. They can't work out what crime he's committed, but suddenly he's in custody. Then Jesus gets put on trial, but it's an unfair trial where somehow Jesus begins to look guilty. Then they think they've caught a break when they realize, oh, it's okay, it's Passover. And at Passover, the Romans release one of the prisoners. They let a prisoner go, kind of as a holiday present to us, right? So surely they're going to let Jesus go. They're not going to find anything wrong with him. He's going to be the obvious choice. And imagine their disappointment when a criminal named Barabbas gets released into the crowd and Jesus remains in chains. Imagine the soul-crushing disappointment. Imagine thinking about that situation and thinking, this is spiraling fast. This is getting out of our control. This is horrible. Then watching Jesus being flogged 39 times because 40 would kill a man, and being crucified and suffocating and bleeding to death, and being buried in a tomb that wasn't his. Imagine watching that situation as a disciple of Jesus. Imagine the soul-crushing disappointment, looking at the details of the story that's just unraveled over days in front of you and thinking, how did this happen? This is just horrendous. And maybe, you know, you've been taught a mantra over the years, something along the lines of God makes good things out of bad. But you're looking at this situation, you're thinking, how on earth is that going to happen? Jesus is dead in a tomb. But God can bring life from death, and therefore hope from the most hopeless situations. God can bring light from darkness. And Jesus rose again. And all of a sudden, when Jesus rises again, we see the bigger picture. Not the whole thing, that's not for our eyes to see, but we see the bigger picture. And all of a sudden, these details of Jesus' death don't look the same anymore. All of a sudden, they begin to make sense. All of a sudden, they begin to work for the glory of God and the good of us. Because if Jesus hadn't died and risen again, we would have no way to God. But we do. And because of those details that looked horrible at the time, we can reflect on them and realize that because of that, actually we can have access to God. Anyone who follows Jesus can have their sin erased and can follow in Jesus' resurrection footsteps. Jesus, God can bring life from death. I want to leave you with a final thing. Over the last couple of weeks, I've learned a couple of lessons about the way we face challenges in our lives as Christians, the way we kind of relate to God, the way we think about how God is acting in the situations we find ourselves in. And I want to give you something that I'm going to call my challenge checklist, okay? This is a checklist you can tick off when you face a challenge. And, well, it's worked for me recently. The first thing I want to encourage you to do when you face something that just seems hopeless is look for the good in the situation. Look for the good. This is something that can actually change the direction and the attitude of our hearts. And in times of great struggle, great trial, you might say, actually we can see reasons to be thankful to God. Sometimes they're hard to see, and sometimes we only see them on reflection, but let me encourage you to look for the good. 2 weeks ago, I could have told you nothing good about the situation Claire and I found ourselves in, but looking back over the last couple of weeks, I see tokens of grace that show me that God was with us the whole time. I just want to share a couple of those with you. On the night that I took Claire into hospital, she was having what we call, I know not everybody likes this term, but we call it a bipolar episode. Okay, she was experiencing just all sorts of symptoms, extremely high stress levels, not really very in control of herself at all, and finding it very difficult to find any semblance of peace or calm in a brain that was raging against her. And I took her into hospital, and we ended up in a room on our own being observed by a nurse while we were waiting to see doctors. Claire roaming around trying to find something that would give us some kind of a break from what she was going through. And struggling to find anything, to be honest. And then carved into the wall just next to the bed in the room was the phrase, I believe this is Portuguese, Jesus or Jesus, em nosos, and then a picture of a heart, which I believe means Jesus in our hearts in Portuguese. And it was just unreal. And it was the only thing in this turbulent moment where there seemed to be no hope, where Claire was able to go over to the wall, sit down and just point at the name of Jesus and have these moments of peace and calm in her mind. Looking back, I mean, people could call that a coincidence. I call it a token of grace. I am thankful that God gave us that. A couple of days later, Claire had been on a psychiatric ward for a few days. She was getting slowly better, but wasn't progressing as fast as she'd hoped to. Psychiatric wards, I sincerely hope you never have to go to one. They are horrible places, but they serve the purpose of keeping people safe. It's a very stressful place to recover from a mental illness. And there was this moment of surprising calm where there was no noise on the ward, and Claire and I were sitting feeling pretty rubbish about the whole situation, to be honest. And then another patient on the ward broke out in song, and the words she was singing were, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. I didn't really like that song before. And now it will be a reminder for me that God is there in the toughest of situations, right there with us. I mentioned a couple of times the idea of God still keeping promises that it looks like he's let go of, right? We sometimes lose sight of God's promises, but he promises throughout the Bible to be with us always. That's a promise I believe he kept and is keeping. Number one, look for the good. Look for the good in the situation, because it changes our perspective and our hearts when we're looking for things to be thankful for, and it changes our perspective on God. And number two, and this one will shock you, stop looking for the good. Actually, some of the things we face in life are so horrible and so terrible that actually looking for the good can exhaust us. We can be looking for the good in a situation which honestly is just rubbish and is getting worse. And then we start thinking, oh God, have you caused this? Is this something that you made happen? And we start getting confused, and it warps our view of who God is and the way he's relating to us. We have our eyes right on the storm, and we don't realize that actually God is right there with us, right? When Claire had just gone into hospital, I was moaning about my situation to Tim Simmons, who's the pastor of the evening service here in CCM Kingsway. And Tim's a very wise man, but you can't tell him I said that. And I was moaning, I was saying, this is just rubbish. And I said, I don't understand. I don't understand if this is just a product of, you know, we live in a messed up world, or whether it's some kind of spiritual attack. You know, we're being kind of targeted directly. I don't understand what's going on. And Tim said, Andy, there's a lot of evil in the world. And he just said that, and you wouldn't expect that to be a comfort, but it really was. Because it caused me to stop for a moment looking for reasons, to stop trying to rationalize what was happening, and just remembering that the world we live in right now, Paul describes it in Romans as groaning, waiting for the Savior to return, right? The world is still in a bit of a mess, and we need Jesus to come sort it out. And in the meantime, we are not promised an easy life. There is lots of evil in the world. But it led me to point three, which is surrender the good to God. Actually, when we stop looking for the good in a situation, when we admit to ourselves that we're going to really struggle to see anything good in what we're going through, we can surrender it to God and say, Lord, you do something with this. I know I can't. I know I'm not going to be able to see the good, but I'm going to let you do it. Because God sees a full picture when all we can see is rubbish. God can see something beautiful that he can create. We may not see the good in a situation we've faced until we look back over our lives in heaven's great slideshow, all right? And I think that's a thing. We may never see it in this life, but we can trust God with the good because he is the best person for that job. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's a mantra worth living by, and it's one that I believe. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Let's stand together. I've given my perspective on all this. Obviously, it's quite raw at the moment. I know that for some people, this is just really hard to hear. But at the same time, I hope it's an encouragement, knowing that God can work something beautiful and good out of a situation you can see no good in. Let's close our eyes together. I'm going to ask you just if you just need to know right now that God can work things for good. If you just need to know that something beautiful could come out of your pain and suffering, if you just need to trust God with that, then just put your hand up. It's just for your sake, you know, to make that statement to God. I need you now, Lord. I've got my hand up, so let's pray. God, I thank you so much. In your word, it says you are close to the brokenhearted. I thank you that you love us, that you are present, even when things seem out of our control, even when things seem to be spiraling, even when it feels to us in our that tiny bit of the picture we can see, when it feels to us like you've let us down, Lord, you haven't. Lord, you never let us down. You have never failed us. You're not about to start failing us. Help us to trust you, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who are facing situations now that just seem dire, Lord. I pray for tokens of grace in those situations where they can see that you're present, that you're still there and in control. And I pray, Lord, for surrender. Surrendering the good to you, trusting you with the details, trusting you with the big picture. Lord, because it's only you who can work our situations for good. Thank you that you're here with us now, Lord. Please continue to speak to us. Lord, you are awesome. Amen.